Thank y'all for playing. Hope y'all doing good. Had a great morning this morning, getting into the book of Romans. And it's been a while, but we're going to get back to the book of Genesis tonight. I don't know why I always turn to the middle of my Bible. Genesis 23 is where we will be tonight. You can see the outline on the screen. Just to kind of remind you, the book of Genesis, before we jump into it, we had a little time off. Not going to review everything we've seen, but it is a book of beginnings. It helps us understand how the world began, how the universe began. And then it gives us the beginnings of so many other things, the beginnings of marriage, the beginnings of family, the beginnings of sin, the beginnings of civilization, the beginnings of languages, the beginnings of nations. And we've been going through that. And as we come to Genesis 23 tonight, we're really in the middle of how Israel is coming into being as a nation. Remember, Israel starts very small. God goes to one man, Abram, and he will become Abraham, and his wife, Sarah. And from that marriage will come the nation Israel. The nation Israel will dominate the Old Testament, dominate in the sense of be the subject of the Old Testament. As a nation, they were not always very dominant at times. They became an example of what to do at times, but often what not to do. But we're getting the beginnings of that in the book of Genesis. And again, I can't stress enough, the Old Testament is so valuable to us, even as New Testament Christians. We are people of the New Covenant. We experience the blessings of a covenant that Israel longed to see, that had been promised to Israel. Jeremiah spoke of a covenant that will come. Ezekiel spoke of a covenant that will come, where God will write his law on our hearts. We're recipients of that. But it's important not to ignore the Old Testament, not to ignore Israel. So much value in it. As we look at the book of Genesis tonight, remember, this is equally inspired by God, equally inerrant, equally authoritative, equally valuable to the church today. And so I really enjoy our time looking at this in the book of Genesis. We have 50 chapters to go. We're not quite halfway done. But we've been taking larger bites in the book of Genesis. And tonight we'll cover the entire chapter. I call Genesis 23 a matter of life and death because we're going to see the death of Sarah tonight. And we're going to learn about her death. Abraham will die in the coming chapters in the book of Genesis. We will cover his death as well. But tonight we look at the death of Sarah. And let me simply say, I don't want to be too morbid tonight, but death is an interesting topic to talk about with others. If you ever want to create an awkward situation, bring up the subject of death at the dinner table, right? Bring up the subject of death and dying and funerals. And it often creates a little bit of awkwardness and uncomfortableness in conversation. Even among believers, it's quite an interesting topic to talk about. I remember being an unbeliever and being among my other unbelieving friends, and we would talk about death. We didn't know what we were talking about. We were lost. We were loving our sin. But it was a subject that even unbelievers think about. But Christians even tend at times to be a little less willing to talk about death, but they should be willing to discuss it. Now, the irony of not wanting to talk about death is this: everybody will die. Unless the Lord raptures us before death, everyone's going to face death, and so it ought to be something that we think about and discuss and think biblically about it. As a pastor, I'm forced to deal with death. Funerals are a part of my ministry. I go to funerals. I preach at funerals. I'm around families where someone has died. I'm sure most of you have had the same experience as well. I live across the street from a cemetery, so every morning I get up, walk to work, I'm faced with death in a very real sense, right there on my right as I make my way to church. However, death becomes often a taboo subject. People don't want to talk about it, but it needs to be discussed. It needs to be thought about. And more than that, I would say, you need to have a biblical view of death and dying and the subject of death. Now, what's interesting is we come to Genesis 23. We've done 22 chapters in the book of Genesis, and the word buried or burial has only occurred one time so far in 22 chapters. Now, that was back, I think, in Genesis 15. God told Abraham that he would live a long life and be buried with his ancestors. But other than that, we haven't talked about burial very much. Now, death has been a subject in the Bible. We have seen people die. The book of Genesis deals with death. But up until this point, we really haven't gotten an up-close and personal look at death and dying and burial. Now, again, I want to be sensitive as I talk about it, but I think it's important for us to be biblical, to understand what Scripture says. And what we're going to see in Genesis 23 is not a complete comprehensive view of death and dying, but we are going to have to address some things, and we have to think biblically about these things. And we must evaluate our own traditions and customs. We must think about how we already view death and dying and burial, and then weigh our views and traditions against what Scripture says. I think I've told you before, burials, death, dying, customs, funerals have always kind of fascinated me. It's interesting to hear how people view these things. I grew up in a family that went to the cemetery, put flowers, made regular trips to take care of graves. That's never been a desire in my heart to do that, never had that desire. Don't make me wrong and them right. Doesn't make me right and them wrong necessarily. But it's interesting to understand how people view these things in different ways. Now that I'm a pastor and I'm around these subjects more than I've probably ever been in my life, it still kind of intrigues me. Let me just give you some words associated with death and dying and funerals. You think about visitations that people have after death, church services associated with funerals and memorials. You have graveside services that are associated with these things as well. You have the subject of cremation, burial plots, caskets, vaults, urns. Those are all subjects that very few people talk about, but nearly every family deals with them. And so our job is to think biblically about these things. How must we think about death and dying and burial and end-of-life issues? And above all, we want to honor the Lord in these things. We want to honor the Lord. I will say to you, I see a lot of unbiblical responses at times to death. I see a lot of unbiblical thinking in terms of death and dying and burial and funerals, and I don't think that's pleasing to the Lord. But tonight, we're going to begin to think about these things and to be informed with what Scripture says about these things. And so, this chapter, again, is going to give us just a little insight into the death of Sarah. And we'll learn a few things about it. There's more that can be said. And certainly, if you have questions, I'm always interested to talk to you. In fact, I think it's important to think about those things personally and make plans for these things. Now, I think the main point of Genesis 23 for us tonight is to remind us that death and burial are not the end for believers. Those are not the end things in terms of a person who puts their faith in Christ. Life is more than how long we live or where we are buried. Life is living to bring glory to God in the here and now and looking to living with God forever in heaven if we know Christ. And so in Genesis 23, Sarah's going to die and she's going to be buried. But the important thing to see is that the promises that God made to Sarah and to Abraham are going to continue. This won't be the end. In fact, Genesis 23 doesn't bring the book of Genesis to a close. It's really right in the middle because Sarah's going to die and Abraham's going to die, and yet God's promises are going to continue. And so you see the outline, very simple outline for this chapter. It's not really balanced in how I've outlined it, because the majority of this chapter is really concerned with how Abraham goes about picking a burial spot, which is interesting, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But let's look at verses 1 and 2 tonight to kind of get us started in Genesis 23. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2, and I simply call this the passing of Sarah. Look at verse 1, Genesis 23. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, since it's been a while since we've been in the book of Genesis, I'll just tell you, some time has passed since Genesis 22. When we were last together in chapter 22, Abraham nearly sacrificed Isaac, his son. He was prepared to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And I suggested to you, and I think a good case can be made, Isaac, when he was being prepared for sacrifice, is probably a late teenager, maybe even in his early 20s. And so what we see right here in Genesis chapter 23, Sarah is now 127 years old, which means Isaac is 37. And so if he was in his late teens or early 20s in chapter 22, we've had the passing of 15 years or so between the end of chapter 22 and the beginning of chapter 23. And so Sarah passes away at 27. Isaac is 37. And what do we know about Abraham? He's 137 at her passing. We have those ages. We were given those ages in earlier chapters. Now, what we see in terms of Sarah's death is verse 1 and verse 2 give us the time of her death and also the place of her death. Now, remember, Abraham has lived all over in the land of Canaan. He's had a number of residences in the land of Canaan. Let me just show you, and Marty, you may want to move it to the next slide for me, please. The map here that you see on the screen is Israel in the days of, it's really the land of Canaan in the days of Abraham. And Abraham's literally been all over the place. He's taken up residence right there in the middle of the screen in Hebron. He's lived in Gerar. He's lived in Beersheba. Abraham's had a number of places that he has lived while he has been in the land of Canaan. He's always been a foreigner. He's never possessed a part of the land, a piece of the land. But what we note right here in verse 2 is that Sarah died in Hebron, right? Hebron is that area south of modern-day Jerusalem, right by the Oaks of Mamre is where Abraham had taken up residence. And so what we know is that Sarah was in Hebron when she died. Now, it's likely that Abraham had maintained a number of residences while he was in the land of Canaan. But we know that Sarah was in Hebron when she died. Maybe Sarah preferred living in Hebron. Maybe she liked that residence. We don't know. But she was there when she passed away. Either way, the important thing to note and what we see in these opening verses is that God was gracious to Sarah. She lived 127 years. She was able to enjoy her son, Isaac, for 37 years. This son of promise, this son that she had longed for. She's been able to watch him grow up from a child to a teenager to someone in his early 20s. And now he's in his late 30s when Sarah passes away. God had numbered Sarah's days, as we know Scripture teaches. Her day was called when she was 137, but God had been gracious to Sarah to allow her to see so many things take place and the unfolding of so many promises that God had made to Abraham and to her. One thing to note right here that's interesting, maybe for trivia one day, if you ever get asked Bible trivia, Sarah's the only woman in the Bible where we get her age at the time of death. She's the only one. You have all sorts of men named, and you get their age at death, but Sarah's the only one that God gives her age at the time of death. And so we see that her age was 127 years. And look at verse 2 once again. Though she dies in Hebron, the important point to see in verse 2 is that she died in Canaan, right? If you look at that map, Gerar, that's in the land of the Philistines, the dark brown area in the land of the Philistines. Canaan is in the land of promise. This is the area that God had promised to give to Abraham. She's in the land of promise. God planned her death to be in that land of promise. That's going to play an important point when we get on into this chapter. And so note, Sarah dies in the land that God has promised to give to her husband, and she died believing that promise. I tell you what, just take your Bibles. I don't think I put this on the screen. Go to Hebrews 11 really quick. Hebrews 11 in the New Testament. I want you to look at a couple verses with me in terms of Sarah's death. Hebrews 11, look at verse 8 when you get there. This is, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. A chapter in the Bible, a number of names, heroes of the faith are mentioned in Hebrews 11. We see Abraham and Sarah here. Look at verse 8 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, talking about Abraham and Sarah, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Speaking of Abraham and Sarah, they died in a land where they were still a foreigner. Abraham didn't possess the land. They're foreigners there. Keep reading verse 14. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Well, what we see in those verses right there in Hebrews 11, this is a picture of Sarah. She's in a land, she's still a foreigner in the land, but she dies in light of the promises that God is going to make, hoping, looking, counting on God's promises to give this land to her husband and her descendants. And I love what it says about them. They're not looking at a country of their own. They're looking at a city that God has built, speaking of heaven. They're looking to live with God forever. And I think we see an example in Hebrews 11. You go back to Genesis now. We see an example in Hebrews 11. This is Sarah. She hasn't received all the promises that God made to Abraham. She hasn't seen everything, but she's seen a little bit. And her faith is being rewarded as she dies in a land that God has promised to give to her husband and his descendants and her descendants. And so here is Sarah passing away at the age of 137. She hasn't received all of God's promises, but she did see the promise of a son fulfilled. She did see her husband establish multiple homesteads in the land of Canaan. She did see her husband's name become great in the land of Canaan. We're going to see Abraham was a respected man in the land of Canaan. Even though he was a foreigner, others had respect for him in the land of Canaan. And she did die in the land that God had brought her to. Remember, Sarah also come out of the land of Ur. She come out of a land that worshipped multiple moon gods. And so Sarah is now in a land, and though she hasn't seen every promise, God is gracious, allows her to stay in the land, and she passes away in a place that God has promised to give to her and her descendants. So important to see that, right? God is just faithful. He's faithful. And Sarah was not always a model wife. She was not always a model believer. But God was faithful to honor his promises, and she passes away in the land of Canaan. She's not in the land of the Philistines. She's not in the land of Ur. She's in a land that God had promised to give to her and her descendants. And then what we see also in these opening verses, it simply says Abraham goes in and mourns over his dead wife. Now there's dispute here, and the Hebrew is really not too clear. Some say that Abraham was away from the land, away from Hebron when she passed away. And so the idea is that he came to Hebron after her death and goes in to mourn for her. Some say that he was there. He simply goes in to mourn for her where she passed away. I don't think it really matters in a sense. But I think what we need to see is simply Abraham's grief over the death of his wife. Verse 2 says that he mourned and wept. And I hope I don't need to say this, but that is a proper biblical response to death. Nothing wrong with that. The idea of grief and mourning over the death, certainly of a spouse. I've been at funerals where preachers would get up and say, okay, we can't cry today, right? This is a time for rejoicing and a time for joy. Look, even if you're absolutely sure that the person who died is a believer, even if you're absolutely sure they're going to heaven, there is still grief over the death of someone you love. There's still mourning. The Bible says we don't grieve as those who have no hope when it comes to the death of believers, but the Bible doesn't say we don't grieve at all, right? There is grief associated with death. This world is fallen. Sin kills us all. And the departure of a loved one is part of this life, and it leads to grief. Death is tragic. Death is the enemy. Even though death may be instant heaven for the believer, those left behind do grieve. And what do we see in Abraham's life? He mourns. He weeps over the death of Sarah. He's going to miss his wife because he loved his wife. Now, let's also be clear that not everyone who grieves also grieves in a way that brings honor to God. There's some grief that is not honoring to God. It continues way beyond to a point where people can't function. But as long as we keep a balance there, we need to understand life and death. Are times that are certainly death are times for grief. Life in a fallen world can be extremely sad at times. And death is a reminder that we live in a sin-cursed world. And death is a reality. And we all must face it, but we all are also affected by it as well. And so Abraham goes in and mourns over his wife. But guess what? Abraham must now rise and make arrangements for her burial. Look at verses 33 to 18. And so we see the passing of Sarah, and now we see this interesting part in this chapter that takes up the majority of the chapter from verses 3 to 18 concerns how Abraham made arrangements for the burial of his wife. I call this the purchase of a plot. So look at verse 3. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so we're going to this long section that really kind of deals with how Abraham secured a burial plot. When I looked at this chapter and began to study, you got two verses at the beginning that talk about her passing away. You got two verses at the end that talk about her actual burial. And then you got this whole section in the middle that deals with the arrangements and how Abraham goes about finding a place to bury his wife. And I was kind of bothered by that. Why so much attention given to the arrangements for Sarah's burial? Now, one great truth is going to come out of this chapter. Yes, Sarah dies. Yes, Abraham grieves. Yes, Sarah's buried. But another great truth that we're going to see in this chapter is that God's plan continues. And through the arrangements of a plot for his wife, Abraham is going to possess a piece of the promised land for the very first time. And so a lot of attention is given here because the arrangements for the burial of his wife lead to Abraham owning a piece of the promised land for the first time. He's been a sojourner, he's been a foreigner, he's been a stranger in the land of Canaan, but now he is going to be a landowner. And so again, though death is difficult, though death leads to grief, God's purposes are going to move forward. And so Abraham is going to secure a spot for his wife to be buried. And this is going to lead to him possessing a piece of the promised land. Now, this is kind of important in terms of the promises of the book of Genesis, right? God told Abraham way back in Genesis 12, you're going to get a land of your own. And up until this point, he's been a sojourner. Though he's had homesteads, he's still not someone who belongs and owns a piece of the land. But that's all going to change. Look back at verse 3. Abraham goes into the sons of Heth. Now, those are most likely a group of Hittites. Hittites, if you know anything about geography, they possessed modern-day Turkey, which is north of Israel. But for some reason, the sons of Heth are now living in the land of Canaan, and they must own a piece of property that Abraham needs to bury his wife. And so Abraham goes to them seeking to secure a spot to bury Sarah. He wants to purchase land from them. And notice what he says. He needs a place to bury his wife out of his sight. That's not meant to be ugly. It's not meant to be anything insulting. And I don't want to get too graphic, but a body decomposes pretty quickly. There's a need to remove it from our sight. I guess in a sense to stop some of the grief, but also all the other things that can come from a dead and dying body. And so Abraham is looking for a place to get Sarah out of his sight. Now, a couple things I want to make note of right here in these verses. Number one, Abraham desires to bury Sarah in the vicinity of where she died. Now, remember, Sarah's from Ur. She's from Mesopotamia. It's often common, ancient customs and even current customs. A lot of people want to be buried in the town they were born in, the town they grew up in. Very common in the ancient world and even in the modern world. But that's not what Abraham desires to do. He's not going to take Sarah back to the land of Ur. Why is he wanting to bury her in the land of Canaan? Because this is the land God's given him. This is her land in a sense. This is his land. God has made a promise. God promised to give them a land of their own. And so Abraham has a desire to bury Sarah where their descendants will reside. This is the land that God has designated to give them. And so this is where she needs to be buried. Now, let me stop right there and say this. I hope you understand this, but I'll say it just for the record. The place of burial is not a biblical issue. It's not a biblical issue where you're buried. I think sometimes folks go way too overboard on issues of burial today. A burial site can become an idol in your life. You realize that. A burial site can become an idol in your life. Multiple trips, multiple activities revolving around a burial site can become idolatry very quickly in the life of a believer and even certainly in the life of an unbeliever. Some people really obsess over burial places and traditions. And let me also add this, burial expenses can get really out of hand today, if you haven't checked. Funerals are not cheap, burials are not cheap, and oftentimes people spare no expense in burial. You know why? Because they'll feel guilt and shame if they do spare expense, right? If they do cut corners. And so people tend to go all out in terms of these things. And when you add on the fact that a lot of people have life insurance, sometimes stewardship of resources can get way out of hand in terms of burial expenses. Look, Scripture calls us to be wise stewards. And that would include the idea of burial and funeral expenses. And we need to be wise stewards of what the Lord has provided. I also want to add, just because people have this question all the time, what about cremation? Is cremation biblical? The Bible doesn't prohibit cremation anywhere in Scripture. Some people make that choice. In fact, it's becoming more popular today. I wouldn't make that choice based solely on financial issues, but people make that choice. There's nothing unbiblical about that. Cremation, in a sense, only speeds up what's happening across the road right now. I mean, you turn to ash very quickly in terms of a longer process that goes along with burial and other forms of saying goodbye to loved ones. The fact that Sarah was buried, people point to this and say, well, there you go, there's your biblical example. They buried Sarah, so that's what Christians should do. I'll just remind you, Sarah wasn't put 6 feet under, she was put in a cave. So if you want to be real biblical, you better be looking for a cave around Fairview to be buried, right? If you want to take that route. The important point to see is this is a principle in Scripture. People showed respect for the dead in the sense of they're made in God's image. I think you see that in Abraham's life right here. He's taking time to make sure he makes wise decisions. But leave room for other choices. There's no sin involved in those things necessarily. And so we need to be wise and we need to show grace when people make different choices. Ultimately, Abraham decided to dispose of Sarah's body in a cave. But that doesn't mean that everybody has to do that or everybody has to go with a traditional burial. In the end, I would simply say be careful not to make your thoughts the standard for everybody else. Be gracious, show compassion and kindness in these areas. But I want you to note this. The picture of Sarah being buried in the promised land is symbolic of her faith. God promised her a land and Abraham wants to bury her in the land that was promised to her. And so that's a great principle for our own life, although it isn't an issue of obedience one way or the other. And so Abraham's seeking a place to bury his wife. And he finds a pretty gracious reception from the sons of Heth. Look at verse 5. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us." See, Abraham has a good reputation. "Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead." Again, very important. Believers ought to have good reputations among the unbelieving world. Abraham has a good reputation. He's thought well of by the people he lived around. And so the people offer him, the sons of Heth, offer him the choicest of their graves. Verse 7. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site." And so what we note right here, Abraham obviously has a place in mind to dispose of Sarah's body. He has a cave in mind. And he needs the Hittites, the son of Heth, to approach this man named Ephron, because Ephron is a fellow Hittite, and he owns a piece of property that Abraham
can use. And again, I want you to note this. Abraham's not looking for a sympathetic handout. He says, I'm going to pay full price. I will pay full price for this piece of property. Again, here's a man who has made plans in a sense. He has a plan here. He's thought about this. And he's financially prepared, right, to purchase a piece of property for his wife to be buried. Again, good reminders to us. Good reminders to us to be financially prepared for these costs in our lives. We should be prepared for these things. Death is around the corner in our life and in the lives of people that we love. We need to be spiritually ready, obviously. That would be a primary concern. But even financial readiness is wise and prudent in the life of a believer. I tell men all the time, because a wise person in my life told me, your first and primary importance as a husband and a father is to have life insurance if you don't have wealth, to make sure that you pay your life insurance above your health insurance, above your disability insurance, above any other insurance that you may purchase, because you have a responsibility to take care of your family should something happen to you. And it's something that Tanya makes sure is paid regularly. Just kidding. But she does. But I want her to pay it. It's of primary importance. If something were to happen to me, I want to make sure my wife and children are cared for. Not only should I be buried, and those require expenses, there's other expenses that husbands need to be around for. And if it's not the Lord's plan for the husband to be there, do all you can to make sure you can be financially prepared for that. And so it's important to see. I don't want to draw too much. I mean, it's a very primitive world, but we can't ignore. Abraham had a place in mind for the burial of his wife, and he was ready to pay up. He wasn't looking for a handout. He was financially able and ready to pay full price for this cave. Now, let's see how this goes. Verse 10. Now, Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Now, this looks like a very gracious offer from Ephron. It looks like he's being just overly kind. But what you need to note is this. He's saying this in the presence of everyone. He wants to appear to be a gracious man. He wants to appear, Abraham, his wife is dead. This is not a time to appear like you're a greedy person. And so in the presence of everybody, he says, I'll give you this land. And I want to make sure that you know that I'm willing to give it. And again, everybody wants to appear to be a great guy. But understand, Ephron had no intentions of giving this land away. I'll show you. Look at verse 12. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead. You have to love Ephron's creativity here, right? I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. What's 400 shekels of silver between friends? I'll play this out in our culture. You need a car. You come to church. I need a car. There's somebody in the church that has multiple cars. They're not driving. And it's known that you need a car. And that person with multiple cars stands up and says, I've got a Corvette. What's $20,000 between friends, right? That statement is not meant to show the generosity. It's meant to say, this car's worth $20,000, and I want to look good in front of the church, so that's nothing between us. And when you get outside, by the way, where's the $20,000, right? This is Ephron right here. I mean, this is why he says, what's $400,000? I mean, what's 400 shekels between friends? Now, Abraham, again, to his credit, he is insisting on paying for the field. He wants to make sure that he is right, free and clear in possessing the cave that he is going to bury his wife in. And though Ephron may look kind and gracious, he wants to be compensated, and Abraham is eager to pay. So look at verse 16. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Abraham listens closely, and he realizes that's what this piece of property is worth. And so he weighs out the 400 shekels of silver and gives it to Ephron. Now, what you see right here in this simple transaction to purchase a plot of land is what I've already said. God has promised to give Abraham all the land, but now Abraham owns a portion of the promised land free and clear. Even in the burial of his wife, Abraham now is no longer a foreigner in the land. He owns a piece of property in Canaan. And listen to me carefully. This is what I remind people of, and I hope that people remind me of. Though death is tragic, though death brings grief, death also accomplishes the plans of God in the world. All right, there's always a greater purpose in death. And here we see Sarah passes away. She needs a place to be buried. God provides a cave, a field, and now Abraham possesses a part of the land. And there's the strange irony of life. We grieve over death. We're moved by death. It brings sadness in our life. It brings separation between people we love. And yet we also know God is at work in death. He is at work accomplishing his plans and his purposes. God's promise is moving forward in the book of Genesis, even though Sarah has passed away. And I think we all need to acknowledge that death is tragic. It's a reason for mourning, but God can still use that tragedy for good. Now, one final thing to see. Look at verses 19 and 20. Genesis 23, I call this the preview of the promise. It's really just kind of a review of what we just saw. But verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. This is kind of a little closure for the chapter. Sarah has died, Abraham has secured a place to bury her, and now in verse 19, Abraham puts his wife's body in the cave. And this is the normal course of life, right? People are born, people live, people die, people grieve, and people move on, and God's purpose is accomplished. And I think important also to see right here, death is not the end. Because the Lord says right here, Abraham is now a landowner in Canaan. Right? These things in verse 20 were deeded over to Abraham. And so, in a sense, chapter 23 is written to let us know that Sarah passed away. But chapter 23 is also written to let us know that God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham. This is a chapter of God's faithfulness to Abraham. Yes, death is real. Death must be thought about biblically. It must be dealt with biblically. We mourn, we cry, but God's plan is furthered in the world. God's faithfulness endures. Sarah's death does not mean the end of Israel. It's only, and neither will Abraham's death in the coming chapters. That will not be the end of this nation. God is at work. And it's always important for believers to understand that. Death is certainly not an end for the deceased if they're in Christ. Death is only the beginning of real life. But even for us who are left behind, death is not an end. It's simply God furthering his plan in our lives and the lives of our family around us. I said it earlier, and I want to repeat it, because I think I live in a culture at times that makes idolatry out of funerals and burial sites and cemeteries. That's sad and that's tragic. That shouldn't happen. We need to be mindful of those things, respectful of those things. We need to certainly honor the image of God in those things. We should mourn over death. We should grieve over death. But guess what? God's plans continue. His work continues. Life is not over for us. One death shouldn't lead to your death. There are times when we simply need to rise as Abraham did, make arrangements, bury our wives, and guess what? Abraham's life will continue. And so we will see that in the coming chapters. Now, let me give you a few thoughts, and y'all will get out of here early tonight with pay. And so look at the screen. Oh, sorry, went too far. Number one, what do we see tonight in Genesis 23? Death is a reminder of sin. Look, the Bible doesn't tell us how Sarah died, but I'll tell you why she died. She died because she was a sinner. That's the cause of death of everybody who's ever died. Sin kills. Sin is a killer. The nation of Israel is going to read this chapter 500 years after the death of Sarah. They're going to read about this. They're going to see this. You know what God wants them to realize? Death kills. I mean, sin kills. Sin leads to death. It's an important truth that they need to be reminded of over and over as a nation. And so they see this. They understand this. Even the patriarchs and the matriarchs of Israel died, and people have died ever since, and they still die today. I've said this before in a sermon, but every time you, and look, this is not even, I don't even know if it still exists, but you pick up a paper, you go to the obituaries, that gives you information about people who died, but it also tells you and reminds you that sin is a killer. It's a killer. We don't need to announce that when we go to somebody's home where there's been a death, but we need to understand that sin is a killer. Number two, death is a reason for sadness. Very early in my ministry, I was scolded by a former pastor I did a funeral with because I stood up and said, this is a time of grief. This is a time of sadness. I was scolded by him and said, we don't do that at funerals. It's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. Now, let me just simply let you know, that funeral was the death of someone whose life was not evident they were a believer. But even if they are a believer, even if we're absolutely sure they're a believer, grief is still a natural part of saying goodbye. It's a natural. Look, to deny grief is to deny how God made you. He made you an emotional creature, and grief is a part of living. And so, look, Jesus wept over Lazarus. Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but Jesus wept over the fact that death is a reality in the world, that sin kills. And so certainly there is a reason for sadness when people pass away. To be sad over the death of someone close to you is normal and necessary and a reality in a fallen world. Number three, death is a reward for the faithful. Look, we all know, we've all read, Sarah isn't perfect. But believers will see Sarah in heaven. And I want you to think about this. 127 years of living in a fallen world, that must have been hard, right? Can you imagine what she saw? What she endured, the temptations that she faced in her own life for 127 years. That's a long time to deal with your own sin, a long time to deal with your flesh. And look, we mourn the absence of believers, but their absence from this life in a fallen world, what a great reward, right? To be taken from a fallen world, to be removed from a sinful flesh. No longer would Sarah have to battle her flesh. No longer would Sarah feel the consequences of her own sin and the sin of those around her. Sarah was rewarded for her faith in the Lord. And then number four, death is not a roadblock for the Lord's purposes. I've already said this, but I'll simply repeat it. Sarah died before she saw the promises fulfilled that God made to Abraham. Sarah only saw a small portion. She saw Isaac. She saw a little piece of the land. In fact, her husband never owned a piece of land until she did die. She saw her husband's name become a little bit great in the land. But guess what? Her death didn't end those promises. It only pushed those promises forward in so many ways. Death ends a life made in the image of God, but it does not end what God is doing. And so we're hopeful in death. There is rejoicing in a sense because God is accomplishing much in death. And that was true in Sarah. It's still true today. And so I would encourage you to think biblically about these things and certainly react biblically when people pass away. Let me pray for us tonight. Lord, we are grateful tonight to gather. We're grateful for your word.